Today, I want to talk to you about the great collision. The great collision. Why the resurrection changed everything. And that's why we're here today, is because the resurrection changed everything. Without the resurrection, we are pitiful. Why are we coming together on Sunday mornings? Why are we not sleeping in? Without the resurrection, this would mean nothing. But because of the resurrection, it has changed absolutely everything. We're living in times that we say, the world seems a little unstable. How many of you feel in it? I mean, I've been around for a long time now. I've been pastor at Sweets Church for 30 years. My name is Wes DeVries, by the way. I'm a pastor at Sweets Church. They invited me 30 years ago, and I never left. And so I've been blessed and privileged to be your pastor. Some of our originals are still here today. And I hope by the grace of God to outlive y'all. That I'll just stay on and just be at this church for, but I don't know what God's plans are, but I'll tell you this, in all my years in pastoring and living on this earth up till now, I've never felt this instability that I feel that is in the world today. It seems like I used to be able to kind of forecast 5 years, the world's going to look like this, and I'd be pretty accurate. Now I look at the future and I'm like, I have no clue. I don't know what the world's going to look like. I almost feel like sometimes I wonder if I'll wake up tomorrow and there'll be so many changes, there's so many drastic things happening in the world. I don't even know what the world's going to look like tomorrow. How many of you are feeling that instability? Also feeling that in the world today, there's so many lies. It seems like, you know, we know that Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. And so it seems like he's been working overtime, because every time I turn on the TV, every time I listen to the news, I feel like I'm being spoken lies. And some of you have sensed that. We've seen this at Sweets Church. We talk to our new guests. We talk to people in our neighborhood. People are coming to the church. One thing we've noticed is there's this common trend. And people are saying things like this. We don't know what's true in the world today. We have a hard time determining what's false and true. And we start, when we really think about it, we come back to, I remember a time when I used to go to church with mom and dad, and there was a stability there. There was a foundation there. There was a peace there. There was something there that I want to come back to. And so what do? They go on to Google and they search churches near me. And hallelujah, Sweets Church comes up on the results. Still our old building on there, but that's okay. It's got the address. They come, they find their way, and we're so thankful for that. Other people see crazy things that happen in the world, such as the shooting of Charlie Kirk, and they're like, what did the guy do? And they search him up, and they find out, yeah, he was a political guy, but most of his message was Jesus Christ. And they watch it, and they start hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're like, this is truth. There's truth here. Once again, they get on Google and they search churches near me. And I tell you, we're not the only church that's growing. God is doing amazing things in the world today because people are looking for truth. We're in an unstable world. Some of you are here today because you've been coming here for years. This is your church. You were born at Sweets Church. You'll die at Sweets Church. And we love that we have our lifetime members here at church. Others are here today. Maybe your mom dragged you to church today, and you know she said, hey, today Jesus rose from the dead. You can rise out of bed. You're coming to church with me today, and you're a little reluctant. You're not too sure about any of this, but I want to tell you today, you're going to hear some good news. I remember growing up, we had this neighbor, and I know some of our regular Sweets people, you know this story. We had this neighbor who had this mailbox by the road, and on the concessions, wild things happen on the concessions, okay? And this guy lived on the concession, one concession over from us, and somebody kept on knocking over his mailbox. Today, people do these things with like a baseball bat. It still happens in Dunnville. I saw it the other day on the Dunnville Talks. Still happens in places like that. But this occurrence did not take place with a baseball bat. You see, they used to make cars differently. You used to be able to drive your car and just run into the mailboxes, and your car would be fine, and the mailboxes would be obliterated. And this guy was so frustrated. 4 or 5 times he had replaced his mailbox. Finally, he recruited my dad. came to my dad, said, hey, neighbor, can you help me out here? My dad said, I can help you with that. And him and some other people went to town. And what they did is they took this four-inch, they schedule 80 half-inch diameter steel posts. And then they welded the mailbox on the top of it. And then they planted it in a bed of concrete. As far as the people who were driving around knocking over mailboxes were concerned, it's just another new target for a Friday night. They didn't know what they were about to hit. And that's what brings us to Easter today. Because Easter isn't just a tradition. It's not just another holiday. It's not just an excuse to celebrate spring and eat chocolate. Easter is a claim. It is a claim that the greatest certainty of all time, and that is this. We always say this saying, right? The most certain things are death and taxes. They're guaranteed. Well, death itself, the claim of Easter is that death itself would be defeated. Because there is somebody who encountered death that does not move, that does not change. And Psalm 16 brings that to us. Let's stand up as we read God's word. Psalm 16, this is called a michtam of David. Can you say michtam? We don't even know what that word means. But it's guessed that it's like a golden psalm or it is etched. Really, what they think it means is that it is a precious psalm. And you know what? I tell you, it is precious. And so we'll stick with that. But it was written by David. And David says this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness. It's nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor will I take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You may be seated. When we read this psalm, and you're listening to those words, your mind should come to a certain part of the psalm where all of a sudden there's a cognitive disconnect. You're looking at it and thinking, okay, David wrote these words, but those last three verses sure don't sound like David. Those last three, what is David talking about? Those last three verses, I should say. David is speaking of coming to death, and coming to death, he says that his flesh is resting in hope. He's talking about going to the grave and his body not seeing corruption, not being kept in the grave. He's talking about this, and yet at the same time, we realize David died. David was buried. David rotted in the grave just like every person before him. But then you come to Acts chapter 2, and this is fitting because we're going through 1 Peter, and Peter has this amazing sermon. Peter speaking to all kinds of people, and Peter is explaining to them that this is not David talking about David. This is David talking about Jesus. It's a beautiful psalm. He's talking about Jesus here. He's explaining that God would raise up the Savior from the grave and that we Peter and the apostles got to witness that. They got to see it happen firsthand. The resurrection was so important that God made sure that his son was seen by many people, that they would know that there was no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so at the end of Psalm 16, David is no longer talking about David. He's talking about Jesus. He's speaking of the coming Messiah. He's speaking about the Christ. And in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also rest in hope." Now, we see a lot of times on people's graves, RIP, rest in peace. We speak peace over people, but coming to death, many people do not feel peace about that. And before Jesus, very few people felt peaceful about death itself. It was a great unknown. It was something that people were terrified of. I want to show you three things today. I want to show you that Jesus faced a hopeful death, that Jesus entered a helpless grave, and that Jesus received a heavenly joy. The first thing is that Jesus faced a hopeful death. There's people that spend their entire lifetimes trying to avoid death. Have you seen on the news, there's this man who has been spending millions of dollars every year trying to lengthen his life and to improve his cellular activity and trying to lengthen his days. He's gone so far as to take plasma from his own 17-year-old son to try to lengthen his days. Some people criticize that. His son willingly gave his plasma. He's like, "Yeah, sure, whatever, Dad. Use me for an experiment." And it didn't help him at all. Now, this guy is pretty healthy. But the truth is that he still has that countdown inside of him that every one of us has. That is that our days are numbered. And yet, when we look at this psalm, we hear the psalmist saying, remember, this is speaking of Jesus. He's saying, "My flesh shall rest in hope." It's not resignation. I'm gonna die here and this is it. This is the unknown. I'm entering the unknown. But rather a certainty, an understanding that I am facing a hopeful death. That Jesus understood death as something that he would pass through. And he was the first to do this. Throughout history, death was always feared. This is why Hebrews chapter 2:14 says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Another way of saying it is that people are afraid to death of death. But Jesus faced death and went through death. We had one lady in our church who, she was just kind of like, "I'm ready to be with Jesus." She started telling me this in her 90s. You guys remember Hilda, sure. And I'd visit her and she's like, "I don't know why I'm still here, Wes. Like, what's my usefulness?" She couldn't go in the barn anymore to do the chores in her late 90s. And she entered into a home. And people tried taking little joys away from her. Her doctor said to her, she said, "Hilda, you can't drink coffee anymore. In your late 90s, you shouldn't drink coffee." And Hilda's like, "Doctor, just one cup of coffee. Can I just drink one cup per day?" And the doctor said, "No, absolutely not. That'll kill you." And Hilda's like, okay. She's just submissive to her doctor, so she quit drinking coffee. But I tell you, after her 100th birthday, I went to visit her, and you know what she told me? She says, "I just found out my doctor died." She says, "I'm drinking coffee again." Didn't she live to 103, Larry? Larry's mom, to 103 years old. And she just wanted to be with Jesus. And I said to her, I said, "Hilda," said, "you know what, till the day that Jesus calls you home, you have a task here on earth. This is what we must believe." And she was ready, but the reason she was ready, because Jesus Jesus faced a hopeful death, and he passed through first. And because he lives, we can face a hopeful death. Because he lives, we can see beyond the grave. Hebrews actually tells us in chapter 12 and verse 2 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy set before him, Jesus looked at the cross and what was to follow and saw joy. What a beautiful thing. Why? Because of who he was. Because of who he is. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. You see, when Jesus collided with death, death did not stand a chance. Death is darkness. It consumes everything. Everything and everyone. Every great and mighty leader, every emperor throughout all time, every person who called themselves something beyond what they actually were, has experienced death. But Jesus Christ, he died and went through death and rose again. And therefore, Psalm 16 says he can rest in hope. Not only that, but Jesus, he entered a helpless grave. Not only did Jesus have a hopeful death, but he entered into a helpless grave. You know what I mean by that? Graves don't have a lot of work to do. You ever think about that? You know, the cemetery keeper's got the easiest job. It's a quiet crowd. There's not a lot that goes on in the cemetery. A cemetery is a place of finality. Yeah, I've taken over the Sweets Corner Cemetery a couple years ago. I thought, you know, I better take this over. We're getting threatening letters in the mail from the government saying that they're going to fine us if we didn't do all this paperwork. So I thought, okay, guys, I'll take it over. And I just finished last week the Bereavement Authority of Ontario paperwork, Form 1, Form 2, bunch of paperwork. And I wrote on it, yeah, note 00000, and handed it in because that's what it was last year. And I was thankful for that because it is a dying business. It's just kind of not something I really want to spend a lot of time on. But one thing I can tell you is that those tenants are not going to give you a lot of grief. And so this is the thing we need to understand about the burial place of Jesus Christ. It should have been an easy job. The stone was rolled in front. It was secure. They actually guarded it for fear that the disciples would try to sabotage and make it look like Jesus rose from the dead. So they guarded his grave, but it was a helpless grave. It didn't stand a chance. You see, death has a pattern though. Death takes and it grabs hold of and it does not let go. It corrupts. It has a finality that takes what it holds and it allows it to corrupt and be defiled, and it leads to dust. Corruption is inevitable, but Psalm 16 shows us the pattern is broken. This is what David says of Jesus. Jesus says, you shall not leave my soul in Sheol. I will not remain in the grave. I will not be held by the grave. I will not remain there. Not only will he not remain there, but he won't even decay. He won't even begin the stench of death. Because Jesus Christ could not be held by the grave. And when Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, he says these words, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because, listen to this, it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. It was an impossibility. Jesus could not be held by death. Death did what it always did. It struck Jesus, it took him, it put him in the grave, it tried to hold him there, but it found itself unable to do so because it couldn't stand a chance against life himself. The grave, for the first time in history, became powerless. Amen? You know, I love the imagery that the Gospels give us, that Jesus Christ was in a borrowed grave. Did you know this? It was the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible tells us that it was the grave of a rich man even. This is a prophetic word way back in Isaiah 53. The grave of a rich person. but it was only loaned for a short time. It did not need to hold because it could not do it. It was a helpless grave and it could not hold him. Even the stone itself, when you think of the stone, oftentimes we have this misnomer that the stone needed to be rolled away so that Jesus could exit the grave. But did you know that's not why the stone was rolled away? The stone was rolled away so that you would have evidence that the grave was empty. Angie sent me a cute little video yesterday. She sends, that's her love language, she sends me little reels. And it was some church volunteers, and they were filling Easter eggs with those, you know, those little those little plastic Jesus. Valerie was putting them all, hiding them all over the camp. And the Trent tribe puts it out there. He's like, you just need a little Jesus in your life. And then just a conversation starter. It's kind of goofy. But they were putting them inside of the Easter eggs. And then she handed it to him, and then he would open it up, and it was gone. And then they look at each other and shake their heads. He cannot be held. There's just a cute little image. He cannot be held in a grave. The grave was ineffective in doing what it normally did. That raises the final question. If death cannot hold him, if the grave cannot keep him, then what comes next? You see, verse 10 is not the end of the story. He goes into verse 11 and he says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see the progression there? It's not a return to the same life. We don't get resurrected to the same life. Jesus didn't get resurrected to the same life, but he passed through death into the glory of the Father, into the joy that was set before him, into pleasures forevermore, into leading his church so that all of us can walk into death and into eternal life made possible through Jesus Christ. What a Savior we serve. He says that your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. In verse 55, Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And then he declares, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the our victory? He gives us victory through our Lord. This is personal. Jesus Christ has made a way for you and I to have eternal life. So what happens when something that seems unstoppable strikes something that cannot be moved? This brings us back to our mailbox, doesn't it? It's a good little ending on that story. Because of the statute of limitations on criminal charges, I don't believe Dad can be charged on this crime anymore of putting this unstoppable mailbox in concrete. But for a long time, that mailbox was an easy target. Every time these hooligans, let's call them, come down that road, they would look at that mailbox every time they think, oh, this will be fun. Let's hit that thing. But on this day, something changed. Looked the same. Looked like the regular mailbox. We could hit that. It's Friday night. Why not? But something changed. And I want to tell you today that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something will change. Something changes in you. It is no longer you that lives, but it is Jesus who lives in you. You might look like a regular person in some ways, but there's a new joy. There's a new life. There's a certainty. There's a groundedness. There is, and now you are an eternal person that will spend eternity with God. You are part of a family, the family of God. What an amazing thing. The next time someone came driving down that road, they did what they had always done. They lined it up, they hit the gas, but this time it didn't move. The post held. The next morning, the evidence was there. A steel bumper wrapped around it. Pieces of plastic and glass and parts of the car lying around it. Car was gone. You know, usually you don't report to the cops that you tried to run over someone's mailbox and it was now grounded in the concrete. It did not move. The one that came to destroy was destroyed. Death has been destroyed. Death met life in Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus Christ gives us eternal life when we put our hope in Him. I'm going to invite our worship team up to the front. And that is Easter. For all human history, death was undefeated. Death had the final word. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, death no longer has the final word. And that's why we can say today, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? And that's why we can sing today, because He lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I know that there's those that are here today that you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. That when you look at the grave and death, you are still in a place of uncertainty. Because maybe you trust in your good works and you think might somehow your good works can get you there, but inside you know that's not true. Maybe you have other uncertain hopes, but I want to tell you today that there is no other way to God but through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through Him. And He's made the way. And this is the way. He wants you to trust that what He did on that cross in paying for your sins would wash away your sins as you put your trust in His work. He did the work. You need to trust Him. It's simple. So I want to pray a prayer. And as I pray this prayer, I just want to encourage everybody in the church to pray this with me. I know that some of you prayed this prayer 60, 70 years ago. As a young person, in youth group maybe, or on a Sunday morning. But let's stand with your friends and your family and the visitors at Sweets today, and those who may be praying this prayer for the very first time. Wouldn't that be awesome to look back and say, 2026, Easter Sunday, I put my trust in the one who defeated death. And now I have eternity, and I am in relationship with my Father in heaven. Let's pray these words together. Heavenly Father, You are perfect. Thank You for giving me life. Forgive me for my rebellion, for going my own way. And thank You for sending Your Son as a sacrifice for my sin. Thank You for the cross. And Jesus, I want to follow You. I turn from my sin. I want to follow Your truth. Wash away my sin. Holy Spirit, I thank You so much for what You're doing in hearts and minds right now. God, I thank You that Your word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to our hearts. And just as on the day in Acts chapter 2, where the crowd heard the gospel, they heard that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus defeated death. And it says that they were cut to the heart. And Peter, they asked, what shall we do? What do we do with this news? And Peter says, repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I ask that today would be that new day for many that are here. And I thank You, Lord, that You have made the way clear. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing day, for giving us life. And we ask that what the word has planted in our hearts would not be stolen by the enemy, but that it would bring forth a fruit and that many lives will be changed. Now may the God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who brought life out of death and joy out of the grave, fill you with all hope and peace in believing. May you walk in the confidence that death has been defeated, that your life is secure in Christ Jesus, and that your future is held in his hands. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you forever and ever. Amen.